Well, Jude has come here to the end of his letter. I guess I should say that we've come to the end of his letter. He's laid out some truths for these people and reminded them of some truths. We can recall that he said that he wanted to write to them concerning their common salvation, but then he thought it necessary to write to urge them to contend for the faith. You are faith contenders, these he's writing to here in this first century are faith contenders. And so he's urging them to contend for the faith. And in that urging, he gives them some reminders that they might have strayed away from. The big idea for today and for this section that we're in today is really the preserving power of God, the magnificent grace and the splendor, the preserving power of God. The scriptures teach us that we in our natural condition are really helpless beings. Of course, we live and we operate and we move and live life, of course that. But when it comes to the things of God, we're really helpless. No one has the right to be a child of God naturally. No one is born that way. No one has that natural born privilege and right to be a spiritual child of God. Yet that's necessary to be a child of God, to experience what we just sang about, to be in the presence of God in eternity, to absorb and enjoy that presence of God for eternity. But the scriptures teach us that in and of ourselves we're helpless. We do not have the capacity to come to God in a way that would please Him and to trust Him. We don't have that capacity. The heart, we learn from the scriptures, doesn't have the inclination to look favorably upon God. That's why Jesus can use language like being born again with Nicodemus. You have to be born again. Or Paul in Ephesians laying out how God has worked in our hearts. We don't have that inclination to come and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. We're really helpless. What Jude is highlighting here today, one of the pieces of it is that we also don't have the ability to stand in our faith. In and of ourselves, our own steam, our own nature of who we are, we don't have that ability to stand. Something needs to happen in us to stand in the faith, to be a contender for the faith and to contend all the way to the end. We don't have that natural born ability. We do not have the natural born perfection that is needed to be in the presence of God. Something needs to take place in us. We do not have the capacity to stand joyfully before God in the judgment. Something needs to happen. Something needs to take place. Scriptures are clear. There will be a day of judgment. Everyone will have that opportunity. That opportunity to face the judgment of God. And we do not in and of ourselves have that capacity to stand joyfully before God in His presence. We're really pretty helpless. When you read the scriptures, there's a hero in the scriptures. Have you ever noticed that? There's a hero The hero is God. From Genesis to Revelation, the hero is God. The hero in our conversion is God. The hero in our inclination to come to God is God. The hero in our ability to stand, if there is any ability whatsoever, is God. The hero in the Bible is God. Any perfection that we might need to be in that realm face to face with God on that day of judgment and beyond, any perfection, well, the hero is God. Jude, I believe, wants to remind his audience of that. God is the hero. God is the hero of their faith. Jesus is the hero of their faith. Jesus is God. God is the hero of your faith. So Jude comes with this point, this big idea, that the hero of their being able to stand under immense pressure, well, they have a hero, and their hero is going to preserve them. They're going to experience security like they could find in no other place. There is an ultimate hero that necessarily has to work on behalf of the individual in order to stand before God. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he was confronted with the majesty of God, he wilted, he fell, he was undone. He says, "Woe is me." That's the condition of every person, and worse, without the preservation, the preserving power of God. So Jude starts out his letter, you may remember, in Jude chapter 1, calling himself a servant. Then he expresses his love. He reminds them in verse 1, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ." Verse 1, kept. You are kept for Jesus. Those who have come to Jesus and see Jesus and receive Jesus as their master, as their redeemer, as their savior, well, they're being kept for Jesus. God the Father is doing that. Remember, we thought about in past weeks that the redeemed of God, that the church of God, is a gift of God. God from all eternity past, in His sovereign mind, mysterious sovereign mind, had a gift that He was going to give the Son. And those who were redeemed and called of God and have come to God in Christ, you are the gift. And God has given that gift to Jesus. God is going to preserve the gift. Jesus, the mighty, powerful Jesus, the loving, the merciful, the caring, compassionate, all-wise, omniscient Jesus Christ has received that gift. He's going to preserve the gift that was given to Him. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, transforms you, changes your passions, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you will be preserved for eternity. The hero is God. The hero is God. Jude opens up and says that we're being kept for Jesus in verse 1. Then if you have your Bibles open, down in verse 21, he says, interestingly, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then now we come to our passage today, and now to him who is able to keep you. Keep being used three times. We'll think about that a little bit more. But let me start today at Jude, verse 17. There's only one chapter, but Jude, verse 17, I'll read there for context some of the space that we've already been over. We'll focus today on verses 24, 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God, we come to these scriptures that you, Holy Spirit, have inspired and you have made it possible for them to be in front of us today. Help us to think through them and to receive these scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you would use your scriptures as a mighty sword to carve away and do work on our own hearts, Lord. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this little letter from Jude. Help us now, Spirit, as we dive into it. Pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Did you notice that little word there at the end of verse 24? Joy. To stand before the radiance, the power, the majesty, the glory of God with joy. Not everyone will have that as part of who they are. They won't be standing with joy, but that's the promise that Jude is giving to the people here. He wants them to know that they will be preserved. These false teachers have come in. They've presented some things that are very attractive and sweet to the ears of the people. The people kind of agree with it, or some are uncertain. Some have already committed themselves into that teaching. And Jude has come with a great warning. He's come with a great warning to them. Do not go that particular way. There is a gospel. There is a message that has been delivered once and for all. It's been laid down for the saints of God. Do not compromise. Do not fold. Do not go into a different direction. He wants them to know that they will be preserved from falling prey to these false teachers. Now, he's pushed on them for sure. In his love for them, he's mentioned these fallen angels. He's mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. He's mentioned Cain. And he's reminded the people of the Israelites, you know, Korah's rebellion. He's reminded people of some of these tragedies that have taken place in their history and that they should learn from. And he is pushed upon them. But he wants them also at the same time to understand the love of God. The love of God for nothing that resides in him. There is a hero in all of the power and love and majesty and all of the future hope that these people have lies in the hero in God. God is working in them. And God will preserve them and keep them from falling prey to these false teachers. In verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," that really means to fall into apostasy, stumbling into sin. There is growth out of the love of sin in the Christian life, but able to keep you from what? Sinning so far that you apostatize, that you turn away from the faith and actually deny Christ as these false teachers have. Jude has already mentioned that in verse 4 when he talks about them perverting the grace of God. These ungodly people have perverted the grace of God. They don't understand the grace of God. They don't have a hero in their faith. They are their own hero in their faith. They talk about the grace of God, but they're their own hero. They pervert the grace of God, turn it into sensuality, and deny our only God and Savior, Lord, Master, Jesus Christ. Jude wants them to know that God is able to keep you from all of that. Apostasy, the worst that could happen to a person that had been walking amongst the people of faith. In John 10, Jesus says this, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Notice that. First he says no one's going to snatch them out of his hand. Then he says no one's going to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one's going to snatch the called and redeemed of God out of God's hand. You know why you can't lose this? This redemption, This peace that you have with God, you know why you can't lose it? You're not responsible for it. You didn't give it to yourself. God gave it to you. And when God gives, He doesn't take away. The power in the sustaining is in God. It is not in you. An expression of the love of God. The only reason we're saved in the first place is because of the love and the power of God breaking through a hardened heart, a sin-filled heart. That's the only reason it takes place in the first place. The conversion of God takes place because of the power of God to break through. The reason we remain saved is because of the power of God to sustain. God's at the center in our conversion. He's at the center in our walk as Christians. And He's at the center at the very end. It's interesting, some have stumbled. We all have to learn this, I suppose. But this grace, this power, this mercy of God is not a license to sin. Well, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm one of God's called, so I can live any way I want to. I can sin against God, but well, I have my salvation, I can live like that anyway. People might not express it that way with words, but the way they live, express that way, no. Because remember your guarantee is the Holy Spirit if you're converted. And the conversion that takes place, that Holy Spirit is resting in your heart. The Holy Spirit changes our desires to conform to the will and desires of God and the walk that God desires out of our life. So in a truly converted person, there's not going to be any joy in pursuing this pathway of sin, because the Holy Spirit is in there, God is in there transforming us. Doesn't mean we don't stumble from time to time, of course. No sinless perfection in this life, but there certainly is that desire to turn from that sin and grow and to please God and to honor God. Put that smile on God's face, so to speak. New true believers are given a new nature that want to love God. So he tells them that this God is able to keep you from stumbling. Now that might not be too much of a surprise to some, or it might not be too shocking to some, because if God is all powerful, if he's the creator of the universe, of course he's able to keep you from stumbling. But is he willing? Yeah, he's willing. The scriptures teach us that God is willing. The high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, the book of Romans, chapter 8, God is willing. But if you were willing but not able, that would be a dilemma. If you were able but not willing, that would be a dilemma. God is both. He's willing to sustain you, and he's able to sustain you. Whatever temptation, whatever pressure that you feel coming in on your life, not a license to sin, not a license to take advantage of the grace of God. That's not truly experiencing the grace of God. It's not a license. It's not something to be abused. But God has got the power to keep you, keep me, keep believers from falling, from stumbling to such a point that you apostatize and are forever abandoned. We are preserved from falling, but we're also preserved for that great day. When we stand in the presence of holiness. Verse 24, he's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. Imagine that, presenting you blameless before the perfection and the holiness of God. Present you. He's able to present you blameless in the presence of his glory, that power. But all within this, there's a personal responsibility that also is to take place. We have the responsibility to protect our relationship with God. If we didn't have the protection of God, well, we would be in a sorry condition with all of the pressures and uncertainty and confusion that can come into our minds. The inclination to go the wrong way rather than the right way. But we have a personal responsibility to protect our relationship. Again, going back to verse 20 and 21, we looked at this closely previously. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And we have a responsibility to protect our relationship. Sure, God's the hero. God's at the center of our faith. But we have a responsibility that we must be active. We must be learning. We must be walking in obedience, growing in our obedience, serving with our lives in the moment, serving God when a decision comes our way. Under the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit, we are responsible to protect our own relationship with God. We're to nurture our relationship with God. We're to grow in our knowledge of God. So this preserving power of God is not in any way making room or making an allowance for passivity in our faith. Blameless before the presence of his glory. And then look what he says there. Overflowing. joy or great joy. This is Jude's doxology. He's praising, he's lifting up God. He's able to do all of these things we're thinking about and come so that we would come into the presence of His glory with great joy, overwhelming joy. Coming into the presence of God, there's a hero that's working in your life. And he has a prize for you. The prize is himself. The prize is coming into his presence with great joy. He's able to present you blameless, which is necessary, blameless before the presence of his glory, in the presence of his glory, with great joy. So you receive this gift, this prize that God has waiting for you to enter in and be in His very presence. It's really such a mystery beyond our thinking. We can let our minds kind of imagine what that might be like, but there is nothing that we can really identify with to be in the presence in an environment that's completely sinless. There's no selfishness, there's no greed, there's no anger, there's no hatred, there's no manipulation, there's no lying, none of it. And then the full attributes of God that we learn about and are revealed from Scripture, pure wisdom, pure love, radiating, omniscience, creative power, omnipresence, all of that, to be in that presence and just experience the joy of being there and worshiping that one, being in abundant or overflowing joy. Jude's audience that he's writing to here in the first century, they need to hear that. They need to know that. Because there are voices that are coming and they're pressing on these people to question their faith, to question the apostolic tradition that has been handed down, that once and for all delivered to the saints. They need to know that God will preserve them in one day. Although this temporary struggle, this temporary trial is present and it's real, it is temporary, and one day you will experience abundant joy, overflowing joy. Verse 25. To the only God, there's one God. The exaltation of God is taking place right here in verse 25. To the only God, our Savior. Who's your Savior? God is your Savior. I thought Jesus was my Savior. He is your Savior. He's God. To the only God, our Savior. And through Jesus Christ, look at that very specific note there. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Very specific covenant mediator. It's Jesus, this one God. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jude wants to remind the people, but as much as a reminder, he's merely, simply, importantly, exalting the wonders of God. This is the one, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our master. He's our sovereign. Jude writing to the people, writing to us, Jesus Christ is your sovereign, your master. He has ownership rights over you because of the great gift of redemption that has been given to you and the promise of the prize that's laid out before you, and because of the guarantee that resides in you. He has ownership rights. Glory, majesty, and dominion. the radiance. It's a way of expressing the radiance and the beauty and the light of all of God's attributes. The Apostle John likes to use the word light. Be glory and majesty. Majesty, all this greatness, all this power, and the extreme dignity that God has. Unparalleled, like no other God. Singular God. Triune God. All majesty. And all dominion. Ultimate rule. Ultimate authority. Ultimate power. Why God lets some things take place in the world, we don't understand. That's been a mystery for ages. Why God allows the evil and wickedness we see in the world. But He has His sovereign reasons, and perhaps one day we'll understand why He has allowed that. But according to Jude and the Scriptures, all through the Scriptures, this God, Yahweh God, Christ, Jesus Christ, this God has ultimate power and ultimate authority. You can rest in that. This God has dominion. This God has authority. He's in operational control of all things. It sure looks some days like things have spun out of control, doesn't it? Whether personally or in the region that a person lives in, or perhaps nationally or in the world, like things are just spun completely out of control. Jude's giving us a good reminder that God has this operational control over all things. This glory of God, he speaks about the majesty of God, the dominion of God, the authority of God is unimaginable, it's unfathomable. Yet God has seen to it that you will be preserved to see all of that and more with great joy. Then he says, before all time, now and forever. Amen. So let it be. Let it be agreed upon. Let's read that last verse. Just to gain the whole context, to the only God, our Savior, active love, not passive love, not some distant deity. Only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. He wants the people that he's writing to, and he wants us today to acknowledge that fact and to live into that fact, that this God has these kind of qualities, this kind of majesty, and this kind of God is going to sustain you, sustain his people through all of the tribulations, all of the questions, all of the pressures to turn away from the faith. He's going to sustain and preserve his people for today and forever. And Jude would say, amen, at the end of his letter. Let that be a reminder for us that in a very unstable world, in days when we feel very unstable, God is our stability. He is our rock, the rock we can build our lives upon.